is the story of the desert wanderer. This is through verses 4 through 9. We have a picture in this story of somebody who's wandering in the desert. Now, I don't know if any of you have been to Israel or if you've been to a desert in general, but you know a desert is not a place for wandering. It is a dangerous place. There are no cities, there are no refuges, there's no water, no food. You're basically presenting yourself for the possibility of death if you want to go wandering through the desert. In fact, in the ancient Near East, in Israel, they had what is called the Fertile Crescent. You all remember from high school geography, and the Middle East was shaped like a crescent, we called the Fertile Crescent. So if you go from, well, for you, the Persian Gulf, up the Tigris and Euphrates, all the way down into Israel, it was a crescent. And it's called the Fertile Crescent because this is where things grew. It wasn't desert. And so you had the rivers allowing for agriculture and the development of cities and food and water. So if you're traveling from here to here, the quickest way to go would be to go a straight line. But do you know what's in between? Desert. So rather than going through the desert, which is pretty much a suicide mission, what you would do is you'd go through the Fertile Crescent, up and around, follow the rivers, and then come down from the north into Israel. This is why in the Bible a lot of people are coming from the north. That's the way you would travel. Well, the picture in Psalm 107 is somebody who didn't get the message. And he thought to himself, well, I need to go there. And maybe he's looking at a map and he's saying the quickest way from here to there is right through this spot. Well, I'm going to go that way. And he thought he was so smart. He brought a map. He knows the trails. He knows how to look at the stars and figure out navigation. But as he goes out, the trail fades away. His maps are incorrect, and he can't figure out his way out of the desert. He's wandering. Have any of you ever been lost in the wilderness? Even for a short period? I've had that experience. And it wasn't very long, maybe an hour or so. But I tell you, after an hour, the anxiety sets in so quickly. You think, I am never going to get out of here. The imagination starts running, and you're hearing things around you, and you're out there alone in the elements, and you think, okay, I'm going to die. And the desert wanderer is experiencing that. Deep anxiety, distress, despair. He's looking for oases, and he says, oh, there's one right there. Oh, it's a mirage. And he's without hope. All of his ways of finding his way through the desert has failed. And he's now at the end of himself. And he's about to die, and he says, well, one thing I have left is prayer. And so he prays to God. He cries out to God, God, help me, I'm in a really bad spot here. And God actually hears the cry, comes down, and intervenes. And it says in the passage that what God does is he leads them to safety, to a city where there's food, shelter, and water, and saves them from their wandering. Every time there's one of these stories, there's always a response from the person who has been rescued. And so the psalmist says that the person who's been rescued from the desert is to respond. And the response is in verses 8 through 9. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for all his wonderful deeds to them, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. So the refrain that we're going to find is that we find in verse 8. We're going to hear this same verse over and over and over. Every time God brings rescuing and rescues us from trouble, we are to give thanks to the Lord for his goodness because his love endures forever. And here it's very specific of why we give thanks, because he satisfies the thirsty and gives the hungry with good things. So the first story is of the desert wanderer. The second story is the imprisoned rebel. This story is about a person who is in prison. And we don't know why he's in prison, but it's in a pretty bad spot. He describes it as dark and gloomy. It's a dank prison. And he's behind the bars. He's having a very difficult time, suffering in iron chains, it tells us. Now, sometimes if you've been to prisons, I don't know how it is here in Thailand, but in a lot of Western countries, in prisons you can find televisions and couches and basketball courts and weight rooms and libraries. This isn't that kind of prison. This is a dungeon. This is a dark, gloomy place. And he's alone, and he's probably sick. He's probably in pain. There's no bathroom within his cell, and he feels like he's without hope. Well, why is he in prison? Well, the story tells us. It says they rebelled against God and didn't listen to him. They despised the plans of the Most High. We're not sure what that means. Maybe he committed a crime. And if he committed a crime, it was ultimately against God. So somehow he got himself in this position. Now think about this. He's responsible for his own imprisonment, right? He kind of deserves it. But he's suffering so much, and he's thinking, you know I don't deserve to get out of here, but I've got one last shot. I'm going to ask God and see if he might, in his mercy, come down and rescue me. And so he cries out to God. And does God listen? He hears the cry, he answers, and delivers him from prison. It says he brought him out of darkness and broke away their chains, verse 14. And so the response of the prisoner is to, once again, in verse 15, let them praise the Lord for his great love, for all his wonderful deeds to them. For he broke down their prison gates of bronze, and he cut apart their bars of iron. I love that last sentence. He cut away their gates of bronze and cut apart their bars of iron. If you're thinking of what are the hardest materials in the ancient world, that's it, bronze and iron. These are the bars keeping you in, and for God, they're nothing. He rips them apart and rescues the imprisoned rebel. Well, in case you're not quite sure of what these stories look like, he gives us another story. The third story is of the afflicted sinner. This is in verses 17 through 22. Here, this is probably the shortest, and we don't have much information on who this person is, but apparently he's sick. He's got some kind of affliction. He's loathed all foods, it says, and is near death, probably referring to physical illness. Maybe he's in bed. Maybe he's on his deathbed. Maybe he's suffering. We're just not sure. But one thing we know is there's no Bangkok hospital nearby. He's not getting adequate medical care. And he's in trouble. Now, why is he so sick? Interestingly, verse 17 tells us that he's a fool. He's rebelling, and he's suffering for his sins. So we're not quite sure what that means, of course. Maybe he led a foolish lifestyle that led to the sickness. We don't know. Whatever the case, the psalmist is telling us that he's somewhat responsible for where the state he's in. He should have known better. And so he's sitting there, and his appetites are gone, and death is near, and he cries out, Lord, help. Save me from my distress. And once again, God comes in and rescues him. He brings salvation and rescues him and heals him, says rescued him from the grave. And just like the other stories, verse 21, let them praise the Lord for his great love, for all his wonderful deeds to them. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and sing joyfully about his glorious acts. So the first story is the desert wanderer, then we have the imprisoned rebel, and then the afflicted sinner. And there's one more story in Psalm 107, and this is the story of the fearful commander. We have a picture of an able seaman, maybe a captain of a ship. He's probably somebody who's been on the ocean for many, many years. He knows his trade. He knows his boat. He has all the skills by which to navigate the seas. In fact, with all of his years of experience, he knows how to weather the storms. He's probably been through quite a few, and he's come out unscathed. Seamen as like this are probably pretty proud. They kind of have a good sense of their bearing, and they know how to take care of themselves. But one day he's out in the sea, and the perfect storm comes, one like he's never experienced before. And we're told that the winds are blowing harder and harder, and the waves are getting bigger and bigger. The boat is tossing back and forth. In fact, it says that they're staggering around on the deck like drunken men. And as they're wading through this, it says that they're just, they're at their wit's end. Their courage has melting away. And in their last ditch effort, they don't know what to do. Maybe the water's coming in the boat and they realize that they're going down. No land in sight, no other boats. And they cry out to God, Lord, help us. And once again, just like the other three stories, God hears the cry and rescues them. It says he calmed the storms. He stilled it to a whisper, and the waves were hushed. Isn't that beautiful? He guided them to a harbor, a place of safety and joy. And I think this is actually the most impressive deliverance of the four stories. Because in order to save these seamen, he calmed an entire sea and stopped a storm. And as you read that story and you're at the end of it, you're thinking, wow, if God can do that, nothing is too big for this God. And just like the other three stories in verse 31, we're called to respond. And the seaman responds by saying, let them praise the Lord for his great love, for all his wonderful deeds to them. Let them exalt him publicly before the congregation, before the leaders of the nation. You don't keep a story like that quiet. You got to tell people. And that's the theme of the psalm. Tell people the story. So I don't know if you've noticed, but there's four stories, and they kind of follow a very similar structure, don't they? So you have a case of somebody who is in a pretty difficult position. He's in distress. He's in a tough situation, and sometimes that person is the cause of that tough situation. This tough situation leads to the end of himself. He's feeling anxiety and distress, perhaps despair. Many of these stories talk about a loss of courage, suffering, being hungry and thirsty. There's nowhere else to turn. And based on that tough situation, when you reach the end of yourself, you cry out to God. And in every story, there is a cry to God, Lord, save me. And in that cry, there is this deep humility, that the realization there's nothing I can do to save myself. I am fully in the hands of God, because there is nowhere else I can go. Of course, for all these stories, that humility is forced upon them by the circumstances, isn't it? They're not maybe not naturally humble. So the first one is the distress, the cry for help. Third, God answers. He brings redemption. He comes in and saves the day. And then fourth, in response to his salvation, we respond with thankfulness and praise, and we tell people the story. So those are the four marks, right? Distress, cry for help, God answers, we respond. And so the rest of the psalm is where the psalmist kind of wants to bring us, give us a summary of what God does in his redeeming love. And let's read that. It's in verses 33 to 43. He changes rivers into deserts and springs of water into dry land. He turns the fruitful land into salty wastelands because of the wickedness of those who live there. But he also turns deserts into pools of water, the dry land into flowing springs. He brings the hungry to settle there and build their cities. They sow their fields, plant their vineyards, and harvest their bumper crops. How he blesses them. They raise large families there, and their herds of cattle increase. When they decrease in number and become impoverished through oppression, trouble, and sorrow, the Lord pours contempt on their princes, causing them to wander in trackless wastelands. But he rescues the poor from their distress and increases their families like vast flocks of sheep. The godly will see these things and be glad, while the wicked are stricken silent. Those who are wise will take all this to heart. They will see in our history the faithful love of the Lord. So what does the faithful love of the Lord look like? What kind of things does God do in bringing deliverance? You know what he does? He turns our lives upside down. And as you read through the rest of this psalm, you kind of get a picture of that. Sometimes he takes good things and makes it bad. He takes a place that's flowing with water and turns it into a desert, because you know how people tend to be? We're very proud. We're always in control. We think our life is all set and we're fine. We're just on the right path, exactly where we need to do. Who needs God? And it's at that height of pride that a lot of times life circumstances come in and knock us down. And just like these four stories, I don't think any of them were wanting to be humbled, were they? Nobody wanted these life circumstances. They're painful. They're ugly. They're nasty. But in the midst of that horrible circumstance, God takes that and brings us to a place of humility. Because you don't need God to rescue you unless you realize you need God to rescue you. Or as Jesus says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. You know, sometimes we don't realize that when God shows us our sickness, it's actually an act of mercy. Aren't you thankful that our God shows us our sickness on occasion? Because if we didn't, where would we be? But God doesn't only take some things and make them bad. What he loves to do is take bad things and make them good. And we have a picture of that here too. He loves to rescue the poor, the weak, the oppressed. Many people think that Psalm 107 was written after the exile. And for those of you who know the history of Israel, you remember that God chose the people of Israel. He gave them the law and says, I want you to be obedient to this law and you'll be my people and I'll be your God. You'll be a kingdom of priests. And so he sets up the nation of Israel. He puts them in the land as a sign of his blessing to Abraham. How did the people of Israel do? Well, if you read through the Old Testament, it's story after story of really bad experiences where they're rebelling against God. And they're following idols, and it seems like things are getting worse and worse and worse. And God, out of his patience and mercy, says, you know what, I'm going to give you another chance. I'm going to give you another chance. And he sends the prophets. And the prophets go and say, you know what, you're heading on a path to destruction. God's going to bring punishment. He's going to send you into exile unless you get rid of your idols and follow God. Well, the people of Israel didn't listen. They kept on going with their idolatry and oppression and wickedness to a point where finally God says, I've had enough, and he sends them into exile. And Babylon and Assyria take over Judah and Israel. And so they go into exile away from the land. And while they're in exile, they're humbled. And they realize what they've done. As a people of God, they have left God's law. And so they get on their knees and they cry out, Lord, save us. Bring us back to the land and we will follow you faithfully. And God hears their cry. And after 70 years in exile, he brings them back into the land of Israel. And after they get back, they write this psalm. And they realize that this psalm is the history of Israel. It's the history of how God works with his people. A God who is always good and faithful and loving, and a people who are always straying. But a God who loves us so much that he shows us our sinfulness so that we can cry out to him for help and he comes in and saves the day. This is what God's love looks like. These are the love stories of redemption. These are how God turns our lives upside down. He gives us what we need most, and he rescues us when we are at our lowest. What are your love songs of redemption? How have you experienced God's redemptive love? A few years ago, I had the privilege of interviewing some Thai believers and just hearing their stories of conversion and how they navigate being a Christian in Buddhist Thailand. And I interviewed a lady named Mu here in Chiang Mai, and she told me the story of how she came to know about Jesus. She grew up in a Chinese Buddhist family, and her father was incredibly abusive. She told me story after story of what her father did to her, such as when she was a kid, he kicked her so hard that she literally went from one side of the room to the other. When he wanted to punish her for doing something bad, he didn't punish her secretly in the house. He would drag her outside the front door and in a loud voice get the attention of all the neighbors and then hit her, so that everybody knows what she did and she can be shamed. She told me story after story like this. She was so upset about all this. Obviously, she hated her parents. She actually tried to poison her parents, which thankfully didn't work. But eventually, she got to a point in her life where she thought she was the cause of all this. She says she didn't love her parents. She didn't love her friends. She didn't even love herself. Why am I here? Nobody loves me. And so she decided that one night, as she was in high school, that she was going to take her own life. And she was upstairs in her room, and the TV was on. It was about midnight. And as she was trying to attempt suicide, she realized that the TV said something that kind of captured her attention. Unbeknownst to her, what was playing was the Jesus film. And what she was hearing were testimonies that play after the Jesus film explaining how people's lives had been turned upside down, how they had gone through all this difficulty, but they found love in Jesus Christ. And she talks about how she instantly stopped what she was doing. The tears ceased, interestingly, and she was glued to the television set. It's almost like she couldn't even think of anything else. And at the end of the movie, there's a point where it says, well, if you want to accept Christ as your Savior, pray with us. And she prayed with them without ever meeting a Christian, apparently. She became a Christian through the Jesus film at a point where she almost killed herself. Well, her life didn't all of a sudden become perfect, right? She had to deal with an abusive father and a terrible family and figure out who she was and what it means to be loved. It's one thing to experience the love of Christ. It's another thing to figure out how we respond to it. When you grow up your whole life without being loved, you can't just learn how to take love like that. And so she was always in this kind of ebb and flow of trying to figure out what does God's love look like, because it can't look like my father's love. He doesn't love me at all. And then she tells the story of how she finally got to her baptism, and she decided that she wants to give her life to Christ fully. And she described her baptism in the most beautiful imagery. She says it was like I married Jesus. She likened it to a marriage. She says, my story has always been a story of searching for love. My parents didn't give it to me. My friends didn't give it to me. I didn't even give it to myself. But I found love in Jesus Christ, who accepts me as I am, who comes down and rescues me at my weakest point, and I want to marry him. Of course, it's a metaphor, right? But what a beautiful picture of one who wants to be united with her Savior. Well, maybe you're thinking to yourself, wow, that's a beautiful story of redemption. But you know what? Every love story of redemption is beautiful. Everyone. Maybe yours isn't that dramatic. Maybe you weren't doing a suicide attempt. Maybe your father didn't beat you. Maybe you grew up in a Christian family. I don't know what it is. But we all have stories, those of us who are believers, of how God has come in and rescued us, at least from our sin, at most from our sin, right? And given us hope in Jesus Christ. And that is beautiful. That's the story of Psalm 107. In fact, it's the story of the whole Bible, isn't it? A story of a God who loves us so much that he sends his son to die on our behalf, to rescue us when we are at our lowest. Sometimes I think we make the Christian life so complex. How you got to do this and you got to do that and you can't do this and can't do that. You know what I think it is? The Christian life is always telling and retelling our story of redemption. Because the more you tell your story, the more it shapes your character and your behavior. The more you understand who you are and who your God is. We as CMCC should be a storytelling people. And so here's your homework. If you have an experience where you have received the redemptive love of God, tell your story this week. Maybe tell it to a family member, tell it to a friend, tell it to a complete stranger down at the night bazaar. I don't care who it is. Tell somebody. Because the more you tell your story, the more it shapes who you are. And maybe there's some of you here today who are thinking, well, I don't have a love story yet. Maybe you're even thinking, guy, you don't even know what kind of person I am. You don't know what kind of sins I've been involved in, the things I've done. I think I'm a little too far gone. And you know what the stories of Psalm 107 teach us, if anything? You're never too far gone. Every single story is when that person was at the very last end of self, where they even caused their own problems, and in the midst of it, they still cry out to God, and he listens. Kind of like the thief on the cross, right? And so if that's you today, if you have not experienced the love of God in that way, I hope that today is that day. And maybe after the service, there'll be people up here in the front that can pray with you, and I would love to talk to you to make this day the day that you experience the redeeming love of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that you are the kind of God that acts, that intervenes. You show your love through redeeming us from trials, from difficulty. Lord, we know that you don't necessarily make our lives all perfect and better. You never promised that. But Lord, you rescue us from the depths of despair and hopelessness, and you give us hope in Jesus Christ. What a powerful reminder that is here in Psalm 107. And I pray that as the redeemed people, that we may say so, that we may tell our stories and continue to tell it so that it shapes us, but also, Lord, more importantly, it gives you praise because you are a God of never-ending love. Lord, thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.
Gone, it is past, your blood has been.
On the first Sunday of every month, we celebrate communion in this church. And sometimes I think it's easy to fall into the danger of thinking it's just an add-on to the service.